This morning's Bible reading comes from Jeremiah 29, verse 4 to 14. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile.
Morning, how you doing? Great to see you all here today. I'll just grab this. So in case you missed it, we're looking at mission today as part of our Move by God series. And what that mission might look like as God calls and inspires us in new and creative ways as his church here in Thornlea and beyond. And we've been saying right along as a leadership and those that have been involved in the various meetings and committees as we've developed this initiative, that we sort of sense that local mission is really the pointy end or the main reason that God seems to be moving us from here to there and to make these changes that we're planning to make as his church here in Thornlea. And I know that when we come to a topic like this, mission or local mission, it can actually evoke quite a few different types of responses across the life of our church. For some, it will actually, the word mission or the term local mission will actually evoke some really exciting sort of responses, great memories of past experiences that maybe you've had where you've been involved in various mission endeavours. I remember my first foray into mission was as a young Christian in my late teens, and I was not in a real good place at the time, kind of a bit aimless, didn't really know where my life was heading, which as a late teens male isn't too uncommon. And then one summer I was invited on to a beach mission, and the mission team was heading to Naruma on the south coast, and I remember looking it up and going, wow, that looks like a really nice place to go and hang out for a week. And I suspect, given where I was at, I was actually more interested in the beach than I was in the mission, you know, as far as beach mission goes. But sure enough, I went along and just had a fantastic time. There was something about the team and the time together during that week, the activities we got into. And that summer, I was just kind of, you know, swept up in this whole mission thing. The opportunity to serve others was quite significant. The opportunity to serve a cause that was greater than me was really significant. And I remember it sort of helped me get out of the doldrums that I was in during that season in my life. So for me, it really only took one summer, you know, for local mission to really make sense. And as mission made sense for me, I found that my faith actually made more sense as well. It was kind of like the missing link that I needed to help to understand the part that I could play in God's story of redemption. So for me, mission actually evokes excitement and joy and passion. But I know for some people, I think we can just go to the next slide, if this is going to work. There we go. For some people, the term mission or the idea of mission can be actually quite daunting. I know that my positive outlook on mission isn't actually shared by everyone. For others, and including possibly some of you here today, the idea of local mission kind of unsettles or unnerves you. It can even be a bit daunting as we're confronted with this whole idea of moving from what might be, you know, quite a personal or private faith to a faith that's actually much more overt and outspoken and visible with the people that we associate, where we're called to identify ourselves as openly as Christian or belonging to the Christian community. In a society and in a culture where sometimes that is actually isn't met with great cheers. Engaging in local mission highlights to us pretty quickly that we live in a world where the values of our surrounding culture and ideals are often very different to mine. And it makes us realize the huge challenge that it is actually to share Christ with others and to share Christ into a scenario where people may not actually want to hear the good news that we want to communicate. So once again, while for some the idea of mission might be exciting and energizing and you might be super keen, for others it can be, you know, quite challenging and maybe even sort of send you into some kind of panic, which is why God wants to encourage us from his word this morning as we consider the response of those that were in exile and living in Babylon, but also the New Testament Christians as they also found themselves as exiles or foreigners amongst the cultures they were living in. So as we prepare to do that, consider what Jeremiah and others have to say to us. Let's just commit this time to God in prayer. Lord God, we pause this morning and we just acknowledge that you are the mission day, that you are the God of mission, that you loved your world, this world, so much that you sent your one and only Son to live and to die and to rise again that we may know your grace. So this morning as we consider mission to this world, I just pray that we may be swept up in your heart for this world, that we may be moved by your amazing love and compassion for those that still don't know of your love and mercy. So I pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we pick things up here in today's passage in the 6th century BC, where Jeremiah writes to the people of Israel who've been taken captive from Jerusalem into Babylon, and they're now in exile in this foreign city, which, and as a city, it's actually described as quite a beautiful city, but also quite brutal. Brutal because it's under the control of this powerful Babylonian empire. And the task of the Jewish exiles is to actually work out what their relationship is going to be in this new place and with these new people that they're living amongst. People who have values and beliefs and practices which are very different from their own. And the pressure is twofold. It's actually from within, but also from without. And the pressure is to go in one of two ways. Firstly, the Babylonians want the Israelites to assimilate. They want these exiles from Jerusalem to actually take on their culture, and in doing so, lose their identity as a distinct people or nation. And to help this process along, the Babylonians are actually quite kind and accommodating to these Jewish exiles. They give them royal protection, they give them special treatment. Their personal fortunes were actually better than those that remained behind in Jerusalem. So the Babylonians took good care of the exiles. They even gave them an education. Now, if you want to change people's minds, education is obviously a good way to go. They were hoping that by providing an education that within, 10 or 20 years, that the Jewish exiles will have left behind their own beliefs and values. And we know that many of the exiles, finding themselves in quite comfortable circumstances, did actually assimilate into Babylonian society. And they did that in ways that really concerned the pious amongst them. Ezekiel, we read in Ezekiel where he denounces those people as a rebellious house. And in parts of the book of Isaiah, written during these exilic times, likewise, he expresses concern over this adoption of the Babylonian traditions. So the Babylonians are saying, come into the city, you're welcome, take on our values, assimilate, and in doing so, lose your spiritual identity. I think we can, here we go, next slide. But there's also pressure from the prophets and the diviners for the exiles to separate themselves from the Babylonian culture. Prophets like Hananiah, who we read about in the chapter prior, in chapter 28, who thought that this captivity was only going to last a couple of years. So prophets like him are saying, stay out of the city. Don't go into that evil place. Stay out. Have minimal contact with those in the city. And this way, you'll be able to keep your spiritual identity. You can see what Jeremiah says in response to this in verses 8 and 9. He says, do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. So the options for the Jewish exiles are to assimilate or to separate. Which, when we think about those two options, those same two options have been very attractive to the church throughout the centuries, haven't they? Assimilate with culture, seek protection of the state, blend in with society, or the opposite. Separate ourselves, build walls, set ourselves apart, isolate ourselves so as not to become infected by the surrounding culture or society. And this is the same pressure we feel as God's people, isn't it? To fit into our culture by not practicing faith outwardly, or to do faith separately from the rest of society, to do it privately. But Jeremiah says here that there is another alternative, praise God, that they can move into the city and keep their spiritual identity. And he describes just how much they should settle in here from verse 5, where we read, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number, he says, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. See, the challenge of the exiles, as it is for us today, is to serve and to love their new place of residence rather than resemble it or remove themselves from it. God's way is actually to live with the culture or within the culture and amongst the people that we're called to serve. And as we do that, to seek the peace and the prosperity of our host community or host nation. Which for these Israelites was a radical, radical shift. They'd had this blessing prophesied over them that God would make them into a mighty nation, and through them, blessing would flow to all peoples. And here they are, living amongst the people of an opposing nation, settling down and getting married, building houses there, and serving the common good. And then being told that joy and prosperity would be found as they worked for the peace and prosperity of their enemies or Babylonians. Jeremiah says that they should even pray to the Lord for this to happen. This is what mission looked like in the 6th century BC. Neither assimilation nor separation, but infiltration, if you like, which would have been quite a tension and no easy task, as they sought to do this without losing their spiritual identity as God's chosen people. Can you imagine how difficult this would have been? They were outnumbered. The odds were against them big time. And Nehemiah has the audacity to announce to the exiles that God has carried them into this situation. And as they look to him, that God will carry them through it and out of it. So here is the first thing to take note of this morning as we consider local mission. The people and the places that we are placed are not by some accident. That is, we believe that God has called us to bring peace and prosperity to the people and the places that we've been carried to, then it can transform our mission in that context. But the danger is, isn't it, that we often forget why we've been sent or what we've been sent to do. I remember many years ago as a young Christian being asked to go along to a soccer match where the Christian Football Club was playing. I'm not sure if they're still going, and I apologise if anyone was part of that Christian Football Club, because I'm about to give you a little bit of a serve. But as I watched on for that game for those couple of hours, I remember being shocked by what I observed. The Christian Football Club that I was watching, they were angry, they were foul-mouthed, they were sore losers. They actually made the non-Christian football club look like angels. And as I came away from that game, I kind of decided that I wouldn't want to associate with the Christian Football Club, who were using the name of Christ, but had sometime during their journey had forgotten who or what it was that had called them together in the first place. They had really abandoned whatever mission they had set out to achieve. And I'm sure there was a great idea to start with, but over time they had both assimilated and separated from the people and the place that God had carried them to. Sorry for the Christian Football Club members that are here today. I actually had someone come to me after the service and say, actually, the Christian Rugby Club was the same and the Cricket Club as well. So, we're not just picking on the soccer people. So this is Jeremiah's challenge to us. Don't assimilate or separate, but rather serve and love those to whom you are called. And interestingly, as we jump to the New Testament and look at the early Christians, we see that they were facing the same challenge as the exiles or foreigners to the culture around them. Writing from Babylon some 650 odd years later to the scattered groups of Christians in Asia Minor, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2 suggests how God's people can live godly lives in a pagan society. And I've got the verse up here for you. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." And he goes on in verses 15 to 17 to talk about showing proper respect to everyone and to honouring the emperor of Rome. So it sounds very similar, doesn't it? And it's not just what Jeremiah described, but it sounds very similar to what we experience now. The world we live in now is one where God's people, us, are again foreigners and exiles. And the message of Peter, just like it was from Jeremiah, is that amongst the culture and the society and the beliefs in which we are placed, we are called to build houses, to settle down, to plant gardens, to eat the common produce, to increase in number, and, says Peter, to live such good lives that people may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. And Peter says this in the context of his main message of this letter, 1 Peter, to these scattered Christians. His main message throughout this letter is, be holy. As God's people, be holy. We read just prior in chapter 1 and in verses 15 and 16, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Which is kind of interesting, isn't it? This idea of being holy or set apart, because instantly when we think of holiness, that's what we think of. We think of being set apart or separated from those things which might tempt or corrupt us or just allow us to be just like the culture around us. But rather than separation or assimilation, both Jeremiah and Peter are promoting mission that involves being both present in the community and amongst the people to whom we're sent, but also distinct in the way that we conduct ourselves as God's people or followers of Jesus. Present, but also distinct. I need to acknowledge Tim Hain, who's a Uniting Church minister from and lecturer from South Australia, who phrased this term present but distinct. He was preaching at a conference here in 2012, not here, this church, but in Sydney, and he was unpacking this idea, and he reminded us that it's easy to be set apart or separate, and it's easy to be friendly and, you know, give culture a big hug, become just like it. But the challenge is actually to be present with people in society, but to offer a distinctiveness in our life and in our service and in our outlook, in the hope that we have, in our generosity, and in the way that we conduct and we live our lives. And this is the challenge that you and I face every day in our workplace and in our school, in our institution, in our family, wherever God has placed you, to be present, but to be distinct in that context, whatever that place might be. Thankfully, we actually have a beautiful, beautiful example of what that looks like, don't we? And his name is Jesus. We have a beautiful example of what it meant to be present, but to be also set apart or distinctive within the culture or society we live. Our Lord and our Savior, Jesus, actually models this kind of holiness throughout his life and ministry. While the Pharisees made a lot of effort to be holy or set apart, which actually resulted in them being separate, Jesus is incredibly present with people. While the religious leaders were quick to decide who they couldn't associate with, Jesus was already out with those very same people. He's at the party. He's with the leper. He's with the lower class. He's at the stoning. He's with the poor. He's out engaging with the variety of individuals that he encounters or comes across. He's present with people, and he's present in the places that he, wherever he finds himself. And yet, he manages to stay distinct. He's present. He doesn't lower himself to the common standards. He doesn't compromise his kingdom values to appease the onlookers or those that he's embracing. He's present time and time again. In each new situation, he draws upon kingdom values to reframe the story that was unfolding before him. He draws upon kingdom values to bring restoration wherever restoration is required. He draws upon the kingdom values to bring justice in places where justice was needed. He draws upon kingdom values to bring release for the captives, to bring hope and to bring peace and to bring love to those that need it. Again and again, he's present. But boy, oh boy, is he distinct. We see this over and over with the people he comes alongside and the people that he touches the lives of. He's present with that woman caught in adultery. And rather than joining in the procession of judgment, Jesus steps in and provides defense for her. And then he provides grace and forgiveness for her to start afresh. Jesus is present with that blind man who's living near those waters, hoping the waters would rise up and he would be the first one in, you know, and that would heal his eyesight. And instead of speculating like others were about this being some result of sin in that man's family or in his life, Jesus provides healing. And he reinstates that man back into the very community he's been isolated from. I could go on all day. It's a little bit like insert whatever your favorite Jesus story is here, and you'll see this same thing time and time again. He's present, and yet he's distinct. Friends, this is our mission, is it not? As people who are called to be salt and light to the people and places that God has carried us to. So the challenge for us as a church is to be present in those places where Jesus is present, which is everywhere, isn't it? And then in those places and with those people to bring peace and prosperity, to bring the presence of Jesus into those places, to offer our community as an alternative narrative, the story of the reign and the rule of God in Christ Jesus. And Peter says, as we do that, that our distinctiveness or our good lives will be noticed. And that even it will cause people to glorify God. And I'm interpreting that as come to Christ and to commit their lives to follow him. John Dixon, I haven't got time to read the full story now, but he has a lovely story in this book, The Best Kept Secret of Christian Mission. And he tells the story in the chapter about this beautiful gospel and how our lives can display the beauty of the gospel. And he tells his story about his friends whose name are Kim and Christian, which is a bit difficult, talking about Christian who becomes a Christian. But Kim was coming along to the local playtime group at the church, and similar to us, the playtime was operating in a house next to the church. And Kim recalls how she knew that the church was running the playtime, and she knew that the mums that were coordinating the playtime were Christians, but up till that point, that was about it. And then sadly, their daughter, their two-year-old daughter, was diagnosed with leukemia. And she ended up in hospital for many weeks and many months undergoing treatment. And Kim and Christian talk about how it was at that time that they really saw the good deeds of those local Christians. It was that time they really started to understand the beauty of the gospel. The church just kicked into action. They organized rosters and dropped around meals a few nights a week to Kim and Christian, who were also now expecting another child. They had Bible study groups praying for this couple. And Kim says that these random people, other mums, would just turn up at her door with bunches of flowers and just say, "You don't know me, but our Bible study group is praying for your family and your daughter." They said that they had people, Lisa, who's the coordinator of the playtime, would come along to the hospital and just sit with their daughter so the mum could have a break. And she would just pray for hours and hours on end for this young girl who had leukemia. Making the gospel beautiful through living such good lives that Jesus is glorified. This is my story. As I've had opportunity to share with some of the life groups my journey and my testimony over the last 6 months, and again and again, it was just people who came into my life, who shared the love of Jesus, who shared hope, who lived such good lives that I just looked onto their life and I just thought, there is something about that guy who looks like John Denver but who isn't, who you know, there's something about his life that I'm interested in. There's something about Dave Kendall with his Kendall coins in year 5 or year 6 that he was giving out in our scripture classes. There was something about the deacon who used to come along and open up and close up for the youth group I started going along to. And that's your story as well, isn't it? There's just people throughout your journey who've shown you the love and the goodness and the joy of Jesus. Ordinary people, just like you and me. So what does all this mean for local mission? At a personal level, well, it means we want to be present in the schools and in the sporting clubs that some of you are going to be freed up to be a part of when we start this 4:30 service. At the skate park, you know, those that help with the barbecue there on a Thursday. At the Probus, that was for the 8:30 service, but some of you might be part of that also. We want to be present interacting with our local council. We want to be present in the police force. We want to be present at the coffee club. Police force in a good way, by the way. That one's for Sam. We want to be present in accident and emergency where we have staff serving there. We want to be present at the fishing club. That's on my bucket list, to join the fishing club. We want to be present at the university or the Bible college. We want to be present in the nursing home, volunteering. We want to be present at the mother's group. We want to be present wherever I've left out in that short list. Wherever it is, we want to be present in those places. Wherever God gives us opportunity to be His hands and His feet. And in those places, either on our own or alongside other followers of Jesus, we want to look around and then just ask this simple question: how can we be distinctive? How can we share God's love in this place? How can we show His grace at work? How can we give people a bird's eye view into this beautiful gospel, into the kingdom? How can we be good news in this place? The exciting thing for me is that this is already happening. It's happening through the Fathers and Kids Camp that Andrew just shared about, which has more than doubled in its second year and now running 2 camps. And there's people from our church involved in both of those camps. That's fantastic. It's happening through Kids Hope and that need that Susan shared this morning about that young child who needs a mentor. It's happening again this December as we gather in Heaton Park to have our carol service and to celebrate the birth of Jesus. It's happening through individuals realizing a particular burden or a need of people in our community and humbly offering their time, their energy, their skills, their resources, just to be used by God in whatever way He might ask. And that is fantastic, is it not? It's happening in a bunch of other ways that we're committed to as a church and in a bunch of ways that we want to explore going forward. And I suppose when we consider what's new about this mission, it would be that we just don't leave this to a few people within our church. That we each have new eyes and new ears and new generosity and new commitment to also be involved in a way that we can be involved. Our hope is that new mission will see everyone who calls this church home see the wonderful privilege that we have to share this life-giving message of Jesus. That together we can roll up our sleeves and just have a crack at this thing called local mission. And why? Because whatever there's people and whatever there's places in this community who don't know about the love and the mercy of our God, our mission continues. And yes, it will be scary at times. Yes, it will draw us out of our comfort zones. Yes, it will challenge us and call us to be praying and discerning how on earth we're going to get this job done. But Jesus says he'll go before us and that he'll be with us as we seek to share his love with this community and with this city that he loves with a passion. So, new mission. Are we good? You're a bit quiet. A bit scary. Are we good to go? We're moving with God. This is his mission, really. And he invites us to come on that journey with him and to trust him and to follow him. Jeremiah reminds us that a good starting place is to be praying for our city. And there's notes in the bulletin asking you to pray. And on the 13th of September, we're going to come together as a church and pray, those that can come out that night. But let's also stop and just pray now for our city and for our community.